Okay, so he said to the Christian, to those who followed him, he said, God wants you to know the things of the kingdom. He wants you to know his way, but to the wicked he does not. See, he's not interested. The only thing he's interested in communicating to sinners is that they need a Savior. He's not interested in anything else. He does not give his spirit, nor his, the Bible calls them pearls. He will not give them to the enemy. They're considered his enemies. And notice what he says, for whosoever has the light or has the truth, to him more shall be given. See, this is a kingdom. Whatsoever you sow, you reap. If you sow spiritual things and you obey the Lord, then he gives you more light. But he says what? If you don't, notice what he says. Whosoever does not have, when he gives them the light and they reject it, or the truth, it means they do not have it. Notice what he says. Even what he has shall be taken away from him. See, again, that's the law of what? Sowing and reaping. You know, you can, again, not can reject God's ways and not suffer. When God gives people more grace and they reject it, they will be punished more. That's why Peter said it was better not to ever become a Christian. This is what Peter said, than to backslide. He says, better that you've never known God. Why? Because your punishment will be greater in hell than the person who never came to the Lord. See, God can extend more grace to certain people. That's his right. But if you despise that grace, you will experience God's justice and judgment far greater than the person that was not given it. That's fair, isn't it? When you see God is fair in his dealings, if he gives more grace and patience, then he expects people to respond to it. And if they don't, he says, then you will be punished more in the day of judgment. And that's why he told the Pharisees, yours will be the greater hell. He told them. He said, because you're hypocrites, and you claim to speak for God, and you speak for the devil. And you've not represented me to the people properly, and you call yourself ministers. And he says, your hell will be greater. He called them snakes, vipers, hypocrites, blind guides, fools. And it's interesting, Jesus never used that terminology toward an adulteress, a liar, a thief, the normal sinner. He never used those terms. He told them they were lost and they needed to get saved. But he used his harshest words toward the false ministers and false teachers. And you know, he's not changed. The greatest punishment today is going to be false Christian ministers who lie to people and will not give them God's word and tell people they're okay when they're not okay. And pacify them in their sins and let them go to hell thinking they're Christians. They're going to be punished far greater. See, that's justice, isn't it? So again, he warns them. They're called hirelings, blind guides. And he says the greater punishment is going to be on them. The greater punishment is going to be on the person who backslides and turns away from the Lord and stops serving him. God's going to, in Hebrews it says, because you crucified Christ again. You despise the spirit of grace who saved you. So again, their punishment. See, the day of judgment is a horrible thing to the person who does not follow the Lord. Jesus said, every idle word, it means the smallest sin they commit, God will not forget on the day of judgment. Now that's horrible, isn't it? People forget their sins. God does not. Everything they ever do, they will pay for it in hell. Isn't that horrible? See, that's called the wrath of God. And yet God says to the Christian, everything you do in my name, the least little thing, I remember that also. And you'll be rewarded in heaven for that. See, again, all in all, that's God's justice toward the wicked and his justice toward the righteous. So he's always just and holy. He's not changed. He cannot favor people over another. He can honor people more than others who honor him. But he doesn't just run around and say, I like this person, I don't like that one. That's contrary to God's nature. He is no respecter of persons. But when a person despises his word, the scripture says God can despise them eventually. He says he'll cut them off. See, God so loved the world, but it doesn't mean this love will save them. See, he can be gracious and loving to the very people who will ultimately send to hell. For God so loved the world, who's the world? Wicked people. that he gave his son. But the same scripture says that whosoever does not believe or obey him, he says the judgment of God, condemnation is upon them. He cannot change his holiness toward them and will not. So again, we have to understand what God says about himself. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. While they see, they do not see. That means they see with their natural eyes, but they have no spiritual eyes. And while they hear, they do not hear. They heard words, but they did not hear spiritual enlightenment. God did not give them spiritual understanding. Nor do they understand. Why? Amos said, for the wicked can never understand. Spiritual understanding and revelation is given to those who are right with God. It's not given to his enemies. Satan blinds them. They cannot perceive the things of God, and God has not given it to them. See, they must understand how the principles work. Okay. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart, the spirit, the mind of this people has become dull. It means when he speaks to them, they keep shutting his words out because they don't like it. You have many people, you know, they'll tell you, well, I only want a good word. I only want a positive. Well, you know what I tell them? You're going to hell. And it shocks them. I said, because you've simply told God, I don't want the truth. I just want you to tell me what I want to hear. Well, God doesn't lie to people. And he has nothing good to say to a bad person. But repent and get right, because you're going to hell. That's the only word he has for them. And they want to run and get a word. Like I say, you'll get a word from a lying prophet is what you'll get. A false teacher, false minister. They've told many people. So that's called the blind leading the blind. And Jesus said they're both falling to hell. The one who lies to them and the one who's been lied to. Because they keep refusing what? The truth. They fight the truth when God tells them. That's why I don't like it. Again, God didn't say you had to like the truth. He said you had to receive it. See? God does not meet people on their terms. They must meet him on his terms. Okay. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes. Again, he's talking spiritually. They would hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. The word heal here is not physical healing. He's talking about their sinners. Sinners are considered spiritually sick. And he says, and I would have healed them if they'd come to me and listened to what I told them. But they would not. He said, but you... Remember, Jesus wept over Jerusalem a week or so before they crucified him. And he's speaking figuratively to all the leaders and people. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, what? How often would I have gathered you? I would have been gracious to you and merciful, but you would not. And he said, therefore, you shall have no peace. And God promised to destroy Jerusalem, which he did 40 years later for rejecting Jesus Christ. That was the final punishment on the Jewish people. God took their nation from them as a punishment to them for crucifying the Lord. Okay, let's go back to John. Still in 12. Okay, and notice what he says, 39. For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah has spoken against them. Again, he speaks, uses the same scripture in a different gospel, in a different situation. He has blinded their eyes, who? God. And he has hardened their hearts, who? God. It doesn't matter if the devil is the messenger. It simply means God has commanded him to do it. See, again, it's a spiritual principle. We forget that the devil is God's devil. Satan cannot act contrary to God. In a sense, the devil's like a dog on a leash. He can go so far and that's it. And God says, if you stay without a reach of him and obey me, he can't get you. But if you walk within him, I won't help you. You know, if you make provision and you disobey me, he'll eat you up. You know, you have a right to do that, and he has a right to do that. So again, we have to remember, all of this is under God's providence. Even the devil has a purpose, we're going to see. God is not finished with him yet. Okay, it says they could not believe, again, because of the hardness of their heart. God would not give them any further truth. And he said, because Isaiah saw his glory and spoke of him, who of Christ. And now notice the next two scriptures. Again, very compelling. It's going to tell you something about these people. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. Who did they believe in? Many Pharisees and the priests believed that Jesus was a prophet and the Messiah, but they were not saved. The two scriptures here are going to show you why they, what they believed. They believed here, but we're going to see they did not commit themselves to him. So we're going to see what good was their belief. Watch what he says. It says what? Many believed, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. It said what? That many of them believed his message, but they were afraid of what people thought. Did you know a lot of people are in hell because of that? Many people are in hell because they're worried about what their neighbor thinks. And you know, most of the time, their neighbor's in hell too, eventually. So what does it matter? Fear of man, the scripture says, is a snare. And even the Lord said that. The fearful and unbelieving were the first in Revelation is going to be cast into the lake of fire. It meant that they were not willing to take a stand for their Christianity. And Jesus said, interesting, I will disown them. They're cowards. You know, so there are no secret Christians. The people think they can be a secret Christian. No, they're a coward. I tell people, you get in or get out. You'll play no games with God. You might as well live and for the pleasures of sin and go to hell for a good reason than to play the hypocrite, because you can go to a bigger hell for that. It's better to serve the Lord or get out. See, Jesus said to Laodicea, I would that you were hot or cold. I don't like any in between. He said, I wish you were for me or against me, but I don't have no one playing defense. See, that's God's attitude. Get in or get out. You know, either serve me or don't serve me. You know, but don't try to play both. Because he said, like he did to Laodicea, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What is he saying is, you make me sick to my stomach and I will cast you out of me anyway. See, he will not have it. So notice it says, they loved the approval. Many people today fit into this category. They profess to know Jesus. Some did know the Lord, you know, but they don't continue with him. They believe he's the Son of God. They believe he died on the cross for their sins. They believe they're Christians. But because they do not follow and obey him, they are liars as far as he's concerned, and he's going to consign them to hell at the day of judgment. Yet they'll go to hell saying, Lord, Lord. Remember, he said, many will come and profess, didn't I do all these things for you? He said, I never knew you. And some, he will say, I once knew you. Like the five foolish virgins. See, they didn't make it. Well, that's why they're called foolish. They were once virgins, which meant they were right with God at one time. But they didn't keep God, nor his way. That meant they had no oil. No spirit dwelled with them. They slept. They were lazy. They weren't prepared when the Lord came for them. And so the time they realized that, they tried to get ready, but it was too late. See, that's the sign that when God closes the door, grace is over. When people go into hell, there's no second chance. Everybody in hell is a believer. Everybody in hell knows the truth. Do you know that? But it doesn't do them a bit of good. There's no more grace extended. That's why the scripture says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That means complete anguish, because the hopeless state they're in, and they know that there's no way out of it anymore. Yet they know they deserve what they get. See, that's the horror of being rejected by God. And all of a sudden, grace is not offered no more. See, once death comes, there is no second chance. There is no purgatory. All that's the teachings of the devil. It has nothing to do with Scripture. It's man and demons lying to people. When God put Noah in the ark, remember, Noah preached for 120 years and got no converts. He got no converts. His family went in because of him, because they obeyed him. And the scripture says that God shut the door. And when it started raining and they come up there beating on the door, they believed. But it was too late. And he couldn't let them in because he couldn't offer them salvation. The scripture says God shut the door. See, when God shuts the door, that's it. That's why he warns people, today is the day of salvation. You may be dead and in hell tomorrow. You may not be given a chance. You know, God may say, that's it. See, there are no guarantees if you don't follow the Lord. If you follow the Lord, you're not going to die before your time. You'll die by his permission. If you don't follow the Lord, you may get in a car wreck and drop dead, and God's not in or out of it. He just lets things run their course. He don't interfere. That's sort of living by chance. So it's like playing the Vegas slot machine. And that's what it amounts to. No protection promise from the Lord. Okay, so they believed in him. Laodicea believed he was the Son of God. And what did Jesus say about them? You think you're okay. And he says you're naked. It means you're not spiritually right. You're blind spiritually. And he says you need to buy of me gold, tried, and fire. Your eyes are blinded, he says. You're naked before me, which means you're a sinner. And he told them, repent. Yet they all were saying, Lord, Lord. And they believed he was the Son of God. They just weren't following him properly. Sardis was a church that was very big and had a lot of activity and lots of numbers. And everybody thought, and you know what they were going? They were going around saying, we're alive, we're alive, we're a spiritual alive church. And you know what Jesus said about them? He says, you're dead. You have a name, you're alive. He said, but you're dead. He said, they only had a few in Sardis who had not defiled their garments. These people in Sardis believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They were once saved, many of them. But they did not continue to obey and follow him. And yet they went to church. They went through religiosity and fooled people. They didn't fool God. He says, but you're dead. He's spiritually, you're dead. And this is people who say, Lord, Lord. This is people who believe Jesus is the Son of God. So isn't it hard to believe that these people listened to Jesus, saw his miracles and signs, and inwardly they said, this is the Messiah. But we don't be thrown out of the synagogue because that's where our money and our power is. You know, we're afraid of what they think. Isn't that horrible? Even God said that under Jeremiah. He said, why are you afraid of man? Who can do nothing. Even Jesus said, why are you afraid of man? The worst he can do is kill you. And it answers to what Jesus said. He said, fear him. And he didn't mean the devil. He said, God. He said, fear him. If you want to fear somebody. He said, because after he's killed your body, he can throw you into hell. He said, he's the one you ought to fear. See, if you fear God properly, you don't have to fear man. Man can't do much to you. So he was saying you ought to fear to sin against God because ultimately he's the one that's going to dispose of you. Your friends and your enemies are going to have no say-so about you. And let me tell you, when they're in hell, they're not going to be thinking about you. And if you end up in hell, you're not going to be thinking about them. Or what they think is not going to matter. Eternity is a long time to ponder how. So you can see why these people are going to gnash their teeth. You know what they're going to say? How stupid I was. You know, I cared what my mother-in-law thought, and I'm in hell. And she's probably in the next chamber. And it don't matter. You know, and here I am lost in torment forever because I cared what an idiot thought. See, and that's what's going to happen to these people. See, says they believed mentally. They believed enough about him. And they would say, yes, we believe you're the Messiah. But there was just as lost in going to hell as the Pharisee who didn't believe in him. Isn't that sad? And they will probably be held more accountable because they saw the light. It was open to them. God didn't hide it. But they said, what? Well, it's too costly. Well, I believe, but I ain't going to believe that much. See, a lot of people want to believe as long as their Christianity doesn't cost them anything. If your Christianity doesn't cost you anything, it's because you're a false Christian. That's what I tell people. If the world likes you and likes your Christianity, it's because you're like the world. Because Jesus said they won't. If you live a godly, holy life, most people will think you're a religious fanatic and they're not going to like it. He does not say you're going to be popular. He says you will be hated. But does it matter when Jesus and James says your life's but a short period? So what if you live 30 years, 50, 80? Can you compare that to about a billion times a billion? Then you begin to think, hey, man ain't that important, is he? We better fear God. Okay, so Jesus again, after this, like I say, many like today go to church buildings. That is not the church. No building is holy, no institution. It's only when true Christians gather, there's where the true church is. Building means nothing. When two and three Christians, if they will go on and go sit down at the city dump and have a Bible study, that's where God is. And if you leave the most beautiful church building in the world, when you leave, God left. Nothing to him. There are no holy buildings. There are no holy objects. Only thing holy is Christians. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not a building. The building's neutral, neither good nor bad. It's like money. Money's not evil nor good. It's evil or good according to what you do with it. It's like everything else. Not good or evil in itself. It's what people do with things that make them good or make them evil. Okay, so Jesus cries out. That means he speaks out loudly now. To the group of people he's talking to. And he said, he who believes in me. Now notice what he says. Does not believe in me alone is what he means, but in him who sent me. Again, he's making this claim. I have not come by my own authority. You know, I was sent by the Father into the world to speak and do his words and his will and his work. And that's what I've done. So if you receive me, you've not separated me from God. You've simply believed God in me. Again, claiming no separation. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. Isn't it interesting? You have seen the Father. As much as God, if he wants to reveal, is what you're going to see. You're not going to go up into heaven and see him because you're not prepared. He's come down. He's condescended. You're going to see him in me. And again, that's why he would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, the Father has simply said, if you want to know me, you better deal with my son. If you try to come any other way, he says, you're a thief and a robber. And he said he cast them into hell. There is no other way. So he's saying, that's why Jesus used figuratively, he said, I am the door. No man gets into the sheepfold but through me. And the Father has basically sent me to tell you this. You know. And then he goes a step further and says, actually, the Father's talking in me. Isn't it hard to conceive? Every word that Jesus spoke, he never spoke on his own initiative. He claimed that every word and every act he did, he said, I do by the Father. You know, no prophet could ever claim that. And yet Jesus not once ever prophesied and said, thus saith the Lord. His whole life was a thus saith the Lord. Continuously. Never uttered one word or did anything without being directly, and yet he was as much man as he was God. He was God restrained, but he was as much man and had to obey as a perfect man. And the scripture implies he did. Not one time. And notice we'll see that when he gets ready to go to the cross, he tells his disciples, he says, the prince of this world comes, referring to the devil, who's going to meet him and try to kill him in Gethsemane. He says, then the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. See, Satan can never get into sin one time. He was born of the virgin, therefore he had no original sin like every man. Yet he had to live a whole lifetime and never disobeyed God once as a man. And the scripture said he never did. And that's why he told the Jews, and it disturbed them. He said, if you can convince me of one sin, do it. Well, what human could ever say that? And yet they said, you know what they tried to convince him of? Well, you heal someone on the Sabbath. That's all they could get him on. And he told them, you've perverted the Sabbath. I didn't. You know, that I am Lord of the Sabbath. That I can override the ceremonial law of the Sabbath to do good. And you don't understand that. And he says, I can heal on the Sabbath. Well, that was the only thing they get him at. So ultimately, the only thing they get him was, he claimed to be equal to God, and that was blasphemy to them. And God would not let them see the truth and said, kill him. You'll fulfill my purposes, but I'll judge you for it. See, that's God. He can use the wicked to accomplish his purposes, and it's no credit to the wicked. They'll be punished for their sins regardless. Again, it's God's devil. Remember, it was the devil who came to God and wanted to test Job. And he said, he'll curse you to your face if you take what he has and touch his body. And notice who he did it. And when he came, it was God who initiated it. God said to the devil when he came before him, he said, have you considered my servant Job? Well, you know the devil had considered him. Because God himself said what? He said, he's the most righteous man on earth. There is none like him. And then the devil said, well, of course he is. You put a hedge about him. Isn't that wonderful? The devil revealed something he shouldn't have. That God puts a hedge around righteous people, and he protects them. And it was God who said, but you can test him. And he did. You know, when we read Job's story, it can scare you, can't it? He was tested and suffered much because he was righteous, not because he was wicked. And the Bible considered him one of the righteous men who ever lived. Even when he was getting ready to judge Israel, through Ezekiel, God spoke and said, and through Isaiah and Ezekiel, he said, even if Job and Daniel and Noah stood before me, they would only save their own lives. He implied they were very righteous men. But he says, but I wouldn't even listen to them if he prayed for y'all. Y'all so wicked. That's what he meant. He said, but if they stood before me, as righteous as they were, God considered Job the righteous man on earth at that time. And yet, look how the devil tested him. And yet, he never cursed God. He never turned from God. He complained, he murmured, he did things, and God reproved him for it. But at the end, God says, he spoke well of me. And he rewarded him greatly for it. And Jesus quotes Job. Paul quotes Job. James quotes Job. Anytime you talk about enduring temptations and suffering, they all quote Job. You know? So it's good that God, again, he sets the terms of us being tested. But he gives us what we need that we don't have to fail. So he's telling people what? He who believes in me will believe in the Father. There is no distinction. That's why later on John said, the same writer, in his epistle, which was written 30-some years later or more, he said what? He said, he who has the Son has the Father. There is no distinction. You have him, you have the Father. You cannot have one without the other. People who say, well, I believe, like Jews say, well, I believe in Jehovah, and the Muslims believe in Allah, well, they believe in a demon, because it's not the God of the Bible anymore. What they believe in is a spirit, a false spirit. Because if they have not the Son, they don't have God. There are no other terms. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I am the exact image of the Father. I am the one who was face to face with him. He actually used the term, I, the Son, was in the bosom of the Father, in the very heart of God from eternity. See, he's claiming that he always was God. Actually, Scripture says the world was created by him and for him. So again, his unique Godhead as the Trinity as we know it, which is difficult for us to comprehend. So it's interesting. He said, but I came down because the Father sent me. But I came. It said he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. When he took on the human nature, he had to restrain the use of his divinity. He could not use it at will. And that's what the devil tried to tempt him to do. Disobey God and act contrary to his will. And Jesus never did. He said, I always obey him. Always. And therefore, he was the perfect sacrifice. I have come as light. I have come as the truth and to the world, is what he's saying. So that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. What is he saying? If you accept me, the truth, you cannot keep living in a lie. You cannot keep living in sin against me. See, you cannot have both ways. See, many people think you can have it both ways. You can't, you know. Many people, again, say they're in grace while they live in sin. They're false. James says you can't do it. Paul said you can't do it. Jesus said you can't do it. He says you either bear good fruit or you bear bad fruit. You're not going to bear both. You're either yielding to the Lord or you're yielding to the self, the old nature. You're not doing both. And that's why he warns us. If anyone, back up a minute, 46, I have come as the light into the world. Go to James chapter 1. Okay, look at verse 17 and 18. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of the shadow or any change with him. Interesting, he said, I am the light of the world. I have come as the light. And who did he say? I and the Father are one. Who is the Father of lights? It's God and the Son. They are the light, is what he's saying. What? They are the truth to the world. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of what? Truth, by the light. I came as a light, a spiritual light to man, so that we might be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Again, when he says, I came as a light, what? I am the light of the Father. Again, Hebrews says it. I am the exact image of the Father. Again, expression of who he is. You cannot see him because he is invisible. He is like light. It's invisible until it reflects on something. Well, I'm the one he reflects on. I am the human nature that he comes forth and he deals with you on that term. It's interesting, when Jesus resurrected, his human nature went with him. Actually, his human nature was resurrected along with his divinity. And he retains both now. He is the eternal God. Revelation says the word of life, word of God, is written on his thigh. It means he's God. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. That's what God claimed. I am before all things. I'm after all things. I have the power of everything in heaven and everything in hell. It's mine. Jesus. And so this is why when Jesus appeared to John in the book of Revelation, he was a little different than what John was used to. Now see, John was the youngest of the apostles. He was probably in his early 20s at the oldest. And when he leaned on his breast, remember, they laid and ate on couches, reclined. And they leaned against each other at times. So he, in affection-wise, probably was the youngest and may have needed this more. It doesn't mean Jesus favored. A lot of people think Jesus favored John. Jesus was not a sinner. He was no respecter of persons. If he showed affection, it's because he was childish and he needed more. See, again, God knew how to accommodate people. But when he leaned on Jesus and he was close to Jesus, and he would ask him, who's going to betray you? See, Peter put him up to it, because Peter would get rebuked a lot by the Lord. You know, Jesus would deal with them sharply at times when they would ask stupid questions. See, they think Jesus walked around with this sweet halo on his head, and every time people walked him, they just melted like cheese. That ain't how the Bible presents Jesus. At times, the disciples said they were afraid to ask him questions because he had taught them, and he would have said, how stupid are you? How long have I been talking? And he said this, how hard are you? How ignorant are you? You're foolish. So at times, he reproved them because they should have known better. He expected more of them after 3.5 years. He was making disciples and apostles. He wasn't babying people. You know, he was trying to... And so they put John up to it. They figured he was younger and he'd get away with it. And Jesus told him. But isn't it interesting, when John sees Jesus when he's 95 years old and he appears to him, it says John falls down as one dead. He saw Jesus as the living God now. He's not veiled in his humanity. And he wasn't familiar with him. You don't see no familiarity. The angel had to strengthen him like Daniel before he could start listening. But he saw him with his eyes of fire and glowing as the Godhead. And he addressed himself as the Godhead. He didn't say, how you doing, John? How's it down there? See? So again, when he sees the resurrection, Lord, and he sees this vision some 50 some years or more to 60 after he saw Jesus, it was a different Jesus to him because he wasn't veiled anymore. He saw him as the eternal God. And everyone who does this falls down before him. You know, it's something too awesome for them. When Daniel saw the Lord, that's what happened to him, and the angel had to strengthen him so he can speak with God. This is often what happened. So again, when he says, I am the light, I am the exact representation. Everything you're going to know about God is going to be through me, or you're not going to know God. And did you know when people get to heaven, it's going to be the same? He's called the eternal shepherd. If they want to know what God's like, they're going to see it through Jesus. It says he is the light also, and the illumination. He's always linked with the Father. No distinction. He's saying what? Everything you'll ever know about the Father, you're going to always know through me. I am the revealer of the Father. Always. Okay. If anyone hears my sayings, now notice what's his sayings, his words, his teachings. If you listen to my sayings and does not keep them, notice the key here, it's not just to hear, it's to do. See, when Jesus taught the parables and when he finished, he said to his disciples, he said what? He said, if you hear these words of mine and do not do them, he said what? Your life will be a spiritual ruin. He said, the storm will beat against you and you will fall and great will... But he said what? You heard. You heard. You're building on sand though because you did not do it. So see, for people to believe yet not obey, they're headed for spiritual ruin. It does not help them. He said, but he who hears my sayings and does them, he said, he builds on a rock. And when the storms of life and the devil and the world come against you, he said, well, you won't fall if you stay with the rock. You know, you'll come out better, but you have to do it. And so many people, I tell, they say, well, it's believing. I said, now if you understand the scripture, it's trusting to obey is what the word believe means. Doesn't mean just mental assent. It means you must conform to what it says. See, that's why James says, faith without works is dead. He called that kind of faith dead. Jesus calls it dead. It means nothing. Again, the devils have that kind of faith. They know he's the Son of God. They're terrorized of him. But they're not saved, and they're not going to be saved. And notice what he says. If he hears my saying, but he doesn't practice it, he doesn't obey it, he says, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to judge, but to save the world. And people say, oh, then Jesus is not going to judge. No, that ain't what he said. He meant in the present tense, while I'm here speaking to you, I've not come as the king to judge. But I don't have to even now come to judge you. Why? We'll go back to chapter 3. Okay, look at verse 17. We'll go to 19. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him, who the Son, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. What was Jesus saying? You're already on judgment. I don't have to come here and beat you with the law. I come to tell you what the law says. I will judge you on the day of judgment. My words will judge. But I'm not carrying out the sentence now. See, that's simply what he's saying. I'm coming to be gracious and offer you a way out. I'm not coming to for this purpose at this time. This is judgment. That light, and he's light, has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. Therefore, their actions are evil. They prove who they belong to by how they live, is simply what he's saying. They don't keep my word, then they're in darkness. So again, he's saying what? But this is not the time for me to come to judge. When people disobeyed him, when the Pharisees, he didn't do what even the demons thought he might do. It would have been within his right, but it was not the Father's will. He could have struck them dead and sent some of them to hell right then, and he would have been justified to do it. But he warned them of the wrath to come. They were storing up wrath. It meant what? Just listen to time for this. He said, I've not come, but he will come. When he returns as king to set up his kingdom, the scripture says he will come without salvation. He will come as the judge to slay the wicked. He will not come to save them. And at judgment day, that's what he's going to do. So notice what he says here. Going back. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. What is the word? It's the word of the Father speaking in him. Who will sit at the great judgment seat in the white throne judgment? The Father and the Son. They will consign the wicked to eternity. The law, the word of the law, and the word that come out of his mouth, he said, will be a sword to slay them. And then the sentence will be carried out. Satan, when Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, Satan was judged. Legally, he was judged and defeated. But his sentence will not be carried out until he's cast into the lake of fire at the end. But you see, as far as God is concerned, there will be no need to judge him. He's been judged at the cross. So what was God saying to the wicked? You already live in judgment. I've come to offer you salvation. If you die without me, you've already been judged. And then your sentence will be carried out. So this is simply what he meant at this time when he said, I will not judge him at this moment. Okay, for I did not speak on my own initiative. Again, Jesus never claimed as the Son of Man or the Son of God to come in his own name alone. He said, I come and the Father bears witness to me. His word bears witness and the Spirit. But he says, I never came to initiate. I came to what? To serve. He subjected himself to human nature. And as the Son of Man, he perfectly submitted to the will of the Father. And this is what he did as the Son of God. And if and when he acted as divinity, he did it by permission. He did not do it on his own initiative. Again, this is what the devil tried to get him to do when he tried to get him to make the stones into bread when he had fasted for 40 days. He said, if you're the Son of God, then do this. Well, the scripture implies he could have, or it wouldn't have been a temptation. He was hungry. And we don't know how long the Father had told. See, all we know is the Father may have said, you fast until I tell you to eat. Well, he may have starved to death, and that may have been God's will, and raised him back up. We don't know what, but the temptation was real to Jesus as a human. And he was hungry. And he could have looked at those stones and said, bread. And they would have turned to bread. And that's what the devil tried to get him to do. But he could not act in disobedience, so he would not do it. See, he could have done it, but it would have been disobedience to the Father to do it. But see, it was a temptation when he was hungry and on the verge of starvation. Scripture says he fasted for 40 days and afterwards he hungered. That is a sign of a person who has done a complete fast. A lot of times when you're fasting, you lose your appetite. But when it goes on for weeks and weeks and your appetite returns, it means your body has started into starvation. It means your body has started to feed on its muscle. And then real hunger. That's what happens to people who are starving. So Jesus was at that point, and he was hungry, when the devil said, well, do this if you're the Son of God. And Jesus is thinking, and if I do, I can't save man. So he wouldn't do it. Okay, so he says, I never spoke on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a word or a commandment as what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. The words that I speak, again, are eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Again, this is what he's saying. Everything that I speak, and he said every miracle and work, he said it's the Father doing it in me. So he was the perfect servant yielded to God. He was the other Adam. Where the first Adam disobeyed, he was the one who obeyed. See, the first Adam had no original sin. Jesus was put in that position, being born of a virgin, but he was tested for 30-some years. Adam was only tested once and failed. Jesus had to live a whole lifetime and never fail. And then he was acceptable. Father, we thank you for your word, that your word is truth, it is life, and it is light. Help us to receive your word, Lord, that it can convict us, admonish us, it can encourage us, it can comfort us, it can warn us, it can illuminate us, it can give us understanding and cause us to grow in spiritual things. Help us to apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.